draw your attention this morning to the first chapter of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We'll read verses 19 and 20. Isaiah 1, verse 19. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The Lord will be with me today. I would like to touch on the topic of salvation in Scripture. This is something that I'm quite confident that I have. This is going to be a lot of the verses that you hear today that are very familiar, things that I seem to mention during the other messages. But this morning, I felt a burden to lay aside a day and touch on the subject and use the whole time to ponder on it. Scripture teaches, of course, the word saved or salvation is used over 500 times in Scripture if you count them using the concordance. We won't get to all of them this morning. Lord willing, there's not but about a dozen that I have on my mind, unless the Lord impresses more as I stand before you. But I hope in touching on the ones that I do have, that we can clearly teach and show that there is a salvation given to God's children that is unconditional. Certain verses of Scripture that come to mind whenever we think about this is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, who hath saved us and called us. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. Let's go through this slow. And it may be elementary to a lot of you, but if it's elementary and these verses are becoming mundane to you, I encourage you to learn them so that when you're asked about them, that you be able to answer that you believe this way. And the reason why I say that is because depending on the time period in which you live, there are certain doctrines that seem to be approached into the Lord's church. At some point in time, I'm sure, as we'll touch on later on, the first division in the church, if we go back and we read the history of the church, was concerning the baptism of infant children. The first departure from the faith was a group of people started to sprinkle children from their birth. And I think that it was very important and critical to the ones of that age to be able to go to Scripture and show where the people who were baptized in Scripture were believers. They were not infants. First of all, they weren't sprinkled. They were submerged. The mere word baptism means to submerge in water, not sprinkle in water. But nonetheless, people of that age should have been able to go to Scripture and show others that, look, this is the reason why we don't do that. And I think today, in the times that we live, it's very important that we be able to show that Scripture teaches that there is an eternal salvation that is unconditional, based only on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that there is another salvation, there are other salvations in Scripture that are given as blessings to the children of God through their obedience to His teachings. I like to use the term conditional time salvation. And I don't think that I'm, even though those words, in quotes, you won't find those words in Scripture. But neither will you find the words, in quotes, total depravity. But I'd like to see somebody try to teach me Scripture without showing me the depravity of man. If somebody doesn't understand that man is totally depraved through the sin of Adam and dead in trespasses and in sin, unable to do anything pleasing in the sight of God. That's shown over and over again in Scripture. But the words total depravity aren't there. So if you don't want to use those words, that's fine. But you at least ought to understand the concept and be able to teach it if you want to understand the truth in Scripture. The same thing goes with the terminology of conditional time salvation. I've been told that by another minister that he doesn't like to use that word. And that's fine. He said that he thinks that it leads the people of God to believe that in obedient prosperity. And I said, well, obedient prosperity is not conditional time salvation. Scripture does not teach carnal prosperity of those who follow God. Those who follow God a lot of times will have no carnal things in this world because the world will strip them from it. The Apostle Paul, I would aim to tell you, other than John the Baptist himself, there's been no others who have followed the Lord like the Apostle Paul. And even in his closest he followed, he still failed at times. But the man, he was imprisoned. He would stand before God's people, preach the truth, be delivered within himself. There's no other greater feeling than to tell people about what the Lord has done for them. And the Apostle Paul received all that much joy for doing it. But then they drag him out and beat the tar out of him. They'd strip him of everything that he had. He was in prison. He lived the last couple of, the last thing that we have from him at the end of Romans was that he was living in a house, confined to the house. House imprisonment for preaching the gospel. So his obedience to God did not bring him carnal prosperity, but it brought him joy within. That's what whenever I refer to a time salvation, it is a deliverance from things in this world. But on the other hand, Scripture does teach an eternal salvation that is not done or is not obtained by the obedience of us. As I just started to quote from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, who hath saved us and called us, not according to our works. Do you hear that? He saved you to heaven, called you with his holy calling, not according to your works. Is it safe for me to stand before you and say that when you obey God in obedience and when you do things pleasing in his sight, you're working? And if you don't think it's work, maybe you're not working and giving enough effort yourself, because it takes work and effort to fight against Satan here in this world to obey God. Satan is always going to tug at that fleshly side of you to obey him as opposed to obey God. It takes effort to obey God. But Scripture says, who has saved us and called us according to his, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose in grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That is unconditional election of God's children based nothing upon what they do. For by grace are ye saved through faith. But that not of yourself. It is not your faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness. It was God's faithfulness to obey. It was Christ's faithfulness to obey God in everything that he needed to do. For by grace are ye saved through faith, but that not of yourself, not of works. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not of works. It is not of your obedience. It is based upon the free and sovereign mercy of God upon his people. It's in spite of your works. It's not for your works. Now, the majority of what I have this morning is based around the concept of conditional time salvation. But if I first don't rightly divide the truth along those lines, we'll be wandering around through a wilderness, desert wilderness, the whole morning. Scripture clearly teaches that the eternal salvation of his people are secure in him. He gave it to them in spite of who they are, not for their obedience, not for who they are. Now, because we believe that, don't you think that we just need to sit back this morning and be a bunch of do-nothing Christians? A lot of people believe that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The Apostle Paul answered that very question, God forbid. Shall we continue to live any old way because the Lord has granted eternal salvation to his children based upon nothing? God forbid. That is when we take the next steps to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to start to enjoy some of the conditional time salvations. To me, without this, without understanding that whenever you see the word saved or salvation in Scripture, without it entering your mind, saved from what? If you read that word save in Scripture and you automatically throw the eternal component to it, you're going to be sorely confused in your Bible study because it just won't add up. When Scripture says that you're saved not of works, but yet tells you in places, as we'll go here in a minute, that you are saved by your works, you're going to be confused if you can't rightly divide and say, well, this is my eternal salvation because this was based on the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my timely deliverance, salvation, deliverance from things here in this world because it requires my obedience, my effort, my work. Brethren and sisters, this is the key that unlocks the Scriptures that the rest of the world doesn't have. That the church has continued to teach and obtains to this very day is that understanding of being able to read God's Word and see that. The word salvation, saved, is used over 500 times. Very few of those times is it referring to an eternal salvation. Many more times is it referring to a salvation, a deliverance here in this world. I just mentioned two verses of Scripture. There's plenty more that you want to go through. If you're still not on the same page of knowing that that eternal salvation is unconditional, let's talk over lunch. Because the things that I want to go over this morning are based upon conditional time salvation. Have I said it enough? I'm trying to engrave that term in your head. Because some people believe and teach that there's only one salvation in Scripture, but there's not. There's many. There's one. There's eternal, which is unconditional, and there's many conditional time deliverances from things of this world. I always mention this verse of Scripture, but again, I've never laid aside a day of it to look at several more of them. She shall be saved in childbearing. There's a word saved. Does that mean that saved, she shall be saved from eternal hell by childbearing? That's not what that means, is it? And you say, this is simple, preacher. Well, pay attention so that you can write down and learn many more so that you can show people this. She shall be saved through childbearing if her children continue in faith and obedience. She shall be saved from the ways of this world. This world will not take advantage of her because her children will look after her. That's what that teaches. She shall be saved from the leeches of this world who call on people, call them up, offer them these telemarketing schemes that have never meant to make money to these elderly people, but they prey upon them. And they're preying upon people, and they make money off of them. You all seen the schemes. If not, you better find out where some of them are. You might get a phone call, too. We've gotten them at our house. People are always trying to prey upon people. And it's usually the elderly who are not as fond or who are not and not as much knowledge of the wiles of Satan in this world. But I tell you what, if she's got a daughter or a son sitting there next to her, and she hears all of a sudden her elderly mother or father give their social security number over the phone to somebody, her daughter or son can sit there and say, "Hush, Mama, don't give that over the phone. You can't give that out anymore." She shall be saved in childbearing if her children continue in faith and obedience and looking after their mother. That's saved here in this world. And there it is, the word saved, it is not applied to an eternal salvation. Do you know that that is the key that unlocks the Scripture? That people honestly believe that when you read the word saved in God's Word, that the only way that you can apply it is to throw an eternal aspect to it. But if we do that to this verse of Scripture, then we must leave out those who never bear children. And I refuse to do that, as I hope that you agree with that. You have to throw them out because they didn't bear children. They're not saved eternally. And what if their children don't continue in faith and obedience, although the mother has done everything in her power to keep them there? That means that if the word if is very key there. If the children continue in faith and obedience, it's a crucial part to understanding that. But we know that. We know that that is a deliverance, a salvation from things in this world. It goes back to the Old Testament. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4. The Lord promised the children of Israel blessings in battle. He said, "I will be with you when you go up against these ones who are dwelling in the land that I've given you. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be scared of them." But did He say that He would be with them no matter what way they acted, no matter what they did? He didn't say that. As a matter of fact, He told them specifically. He said, "When you come in among them, don't bring in the accursed thing." You remember reading that again in Deuteronomy and Joshua? In other words, when you go into the land of the Canaanites and you see their idols, Molech and other idols that they have been bound down to, these things that they've made with their hands, you don't bring them back into your camp. You destroy them. And their treasures, their gold, their silver that belongs to them, that belongs to the treasury of the Lord, not in your pocket. And you say, "Well, that sounds easy enough. Why would they want to keep the gold? Would they just, a lot of these have just been wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, probably hungry from time to time. They might have thought the little extra change in their pocket as opposed to the blessings of the Lord may have been necessary. But the Lord told him these things, "I will be with you in battle. For with them is the arm of the flesh, but with you is the arm of the Lord." He says that in Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." The Lord thy God is with thee. Don't be afraid of the ones who you're fixing to go to battle with. And in verse 4, let's read. "For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you." There it is. save. It's almost because I've, and it's certainly a fault of mine, but as Allison and I were traveling this past week, we came by a church sign that, you know, mentioned along those lines, "Are you saved?" And it throws a verse of scripture out there. I forget what that one is. "Are you saved?" And as we read that, because we have been seated under the sound gospel now for more than 5 years, it just doesn't even come across our mind that some people can't apply good, sound scriptural knowledge to the fact that it's talking about Scripture teaches a time and eternal. But that question is offered to offer someone eternal salvation. That's the reason why they're asking. They're trying to get them in church. And they, by one means or another, scare them to death or do whatever. I've sat through that. I remember going to there was a man that came to town there whenever my eyes are extra dry this morning. We came to there was an evangelist that came to town one time. And I'm not knocking the man. Bless their heart for having that sort of stuff. If that's what they believe, I think they should. If that's what they believe, they should be putting their efforts along those lines. But I remember as a little 10-year-old boy being taken to that, and the man scared me. He scared me. And me, I was already a member of the order that I grew up in, and there I was seated on the front row, and the man told me that if I didn't get on up and come on the rest of the way, that I was going to burn in hell. And it scared me. And I got up and I went and I came forward. And then when they got me in the back to sit down and talk with me, when they found out I was already a member of a church, they just kind of scooted me over to the side and started dealing with the others who were bound for eternal hell and eternal torment. It's because they don't understand the mystery of the faith. Scripture says specifically that a deacon must hold the mystery of the faith in full confidence. That means that a man who is ordained as a deacon must understand these things and be fully confident that God's Word teaches it. A deacon, as well as I believe if a deacon should understand it, most certainly should a pastor understand the differences in these things. These things are the mystery of the faith. This is the key that unlocks the Scriptures, that you can understand where the Lord's work ended and where your duty begins. There's a duty for a child of God here. The Lord has said, the arm of the Lord will be with you to save you. Now, is that telling us that the arm of the Lord is going to be with them, and if they fall in these battles, that they're going to burn in eternal torment? That's not what this teaches. He also says in Numbers chapter 10, verse 9, he says that when you go forth in battle to praise the Lord thy God, thou shalt blow the trumpet, and the Lord shall bless you in that battle. It was based upon a condition. They had to meet that condition in order for the Lord's blessings to come upon them. They had to not take in the accursed thing. They had to not keep the treasures in their pocket. They had to blow the trumpet in the battle. They had to have faith in the Lord that He was with them. It was based on a condition. It was conditional time deliverance. And the reason why we know that it was necessary for the Lord to be with them in these battles is because we're familiar with that battle that happened at Ai, aren't we? It was the second one that they had after they came across the river. And they get over there, and after they get done with Jericho, the family of Achan brings the accursed thing into their tent. And here they go, and they're going to go up to battle against Ai, a very small group. They don't even send the whole tribe up there to take them on. But I tell you what, they got whipped. They got whipped right there. It's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 7. It is recorded that the Lord did not bless them in that battle. And you say, well, why didn't He bless them? He says right here that the arm of the Lord would be with them because they didn't meet the condition. Achan had the accursed thing in their tent. He did not meet the conditional time component that the Lord says you have to meet in order for me to bless you. You have to listen to me. You have to obey me in order to receive the blessings. And they didn't. They had that. They had that accursed thing. They had the idol in their tent. And when the Israelites went up to battle, they got whipped. They came running back to camp. And Joshua hit his knees and he said, "Lord, would to God we'd just stay on the other side rather than come over here and get whipped by this little small scurvy." And the Lord said, "Well, you did not meet the condition that I have put forward for you in order to be blessed in battle." And they went out and they stoned to death that family because they had brought that accursed thing into their home. That was a condition that the Lord gave them in order to save them and their lives in that battle. You know, the Lord says the same thing about a prayer in the New Testament times. In James chapter 5, verse 15, He says, "If there be any sick among you, let them call for the elders among them." Let them call for the elders to come and pray. You know, I hope you receive comfort when you know your pastor's praying for you. I can remember very well whenever my youngest child was being uh, old, this child was being born. And I'm not laying the majority of the pain on me. I'd never do that. But I can tell you what, I was hurting, and I was hurting for her too. I was hurting for myself. I was hurting for her. We'd already been there 12 hours, and it just didn't seem like it was coming anytime soon. And as we lay there, and I just thought, if I could just get 10 minutes of sleep, if I could just close my eyes, and then Allison would let me know that she needed her back rubbed. She was in pain. She was in the travail of childbirth, and it is a painful thing. And I can remember very well that nurse knocking on the door, and she's saying, "Your pastor's here." And oh, the comfort I received to go out and have prayer with the elder, because I didn't even call him to come. But the Lord had burdened his heart to come down there and have prayer with us, because he knew we were in pain. And Scripture says, let him call for the elders, because the prayer of the faith, and the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. Shall save the sick. It is not that prayer that a pastor can pray. There's never been a prayer offered in Scripture, and there should not have ever been a prayer offered in a church for the soul of God's elect children. But I'm telling you, there should be a prayer lifted up to those who are in pain and in need of the Lord. You should want to pray for one another. You should want me to pray for you. And when you tell me that you need a prayer, I guarantee you, I pray for you throughout the day. And it's the least I can do. Sometimes I can't come and be with you. I wish one of these days, I hope to be a full-time pastor, and you call me, and I'll be on your front steps as long as it takes that truck to crank up and get there. But I can tell you what, I'll be praying for you. And Scripture says that it takes faith in order for the Lord to answer those prayers. It takes faith. A prayer lifted up without faith is not likely to be answered by the Lord. You lift up a prayer without faith, it's useless. How dare we lift up a prayer to God on high, who is able to deliver His children from an eternal torment, and not believe that He is able to answer that and deliver us here in this world. But Scripture says the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. The prayer of the faithful shall save the sick. That's not talking about internal salvation, brothers and sisters. That's talking about a salvation here in this life. And it's made upon the condition of us having faith in the one that we are praying to. That's the condition. The condition for those Old Testament saints was, when they went into battle, you had to meet this condition, that condition. I didn't even come close to laying out all the ones that they were supposed to meet, but those were just a few of them. Don't bring the accursed thing. Don't keep the treasure and gold. Have faith in the Lord. Blow the trumpet. Those were things they had to do, or the Lord was not going to bless them. And today, when you hit your knees, if you hit the knees saying, "Lord, I don't think you're able, but just in case you are, please answer my prayer." It ain't likely to get answered, brethren. We need to bow on our knees to a God who says, has told us that He can't answer. And we ought to believe that He can. He shall save the sick along those lines. You know, in the Old Testament, there's also one mention of a harlot named Rahab. I've already jumped over the battle of the city in which she was a part of. But there was a condition that she had to meet in order for her to survive. If you're not familiar with who she is, she's the one that who the Israelites, when they went out to spy the land of Canaan, they came into Jericho, and there's one named Rahab who brought them in. And they went in there, and because they needed to scope out what exactly needed to be done in the city. You know, according to the world, they needed to scope out the inside so that a half dozen of them can go in and knock down the wall. And if you don't remember that, I preached on that a few weeks ago. So we bring into memory some things from a few weeks ago. Let's keep it on the tips of our minds, if you will. The world, as I was telling you, the history documentary taught that just a half dozen of them, as they marched around Jericho, a half dozen of them snuck through the wall and knocked down the whole wall. I don't know if I said this then, but I've said it since then somewhere else where I was preaching. But I'd give a half dozen of them a bulldozer, and I bet they couldn't knock down the walls of Jericho before somebody would be able to kill them. That's not what happened. The Lord knocked the walls down. But nonetheless, they came to Jericho to scope it out, to find out what they needed to do when they came to battle against that city. If we go to, let's go to Joshua chapter 6. Read a few verses of Scripture there. Leave your thumb in Joshua 6 and go over to Joshua 2 as well. That's mentioned in both places. But there's one named Rahab who took these ones in, and verse 13 of Joshua chapter 2 says, this is after Rahab has already brought them in. Rahab pleads for her life. She says, "We've heard what thou hast done. We heard that the Lord has delivered thee out of Egypt and your people, and how He has blessed your children, blessed thee as being the God's people, being God's people. I've heard, our ears have heard. We know you're coming. Now, since we know you're coming and you're in my house, will you deliver me when you sack this city? will you spare me and my family? That's what she says in verse 13 of Joshua chapter 2. And that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from them. Key word, save. She asked this group, will you save us alive? Will you deliver us? Will you spare us when you come into this city? She's pleading for that. But it was based on a condition. What did they go on to tell Rahab? Hope you get home tonight and want to read the story. But what they tell her is, so that we know, in order for us to spare you and your family, what you have to do is bring all your family into your house, into this house, and you hang a scarlet cloth out your window so that we know that this is your house. There was a condition laid upon that salvation, laid upon her deliverance. She had to hang that scarlet thread out that window. Really, that house would have been just another house that they burned when they came in under God's command to burn them and to destroy men, women, and children, every single one of them. But they laid a condition in order for her to be delivered, in order for her to be spared, she had to do that. What does that mean for us here in the New Testament? I think we ought to have the scarlet thread hanging out of our house for the world to see who we are and who we're serving. I think that as recorded in James chapter 2, I've already mentioned her name several times, and I've already forgotten, of Rahab the harlot. In order for her to be blessed, she had to hang that. She was justified by She was justified by works because she hung, because she brought those soldiers into her house, and others saw it. The soldiers saw it. She was justified by her work right there in that scene right there in Jericho. She was justified where? Before God? By that work? No, she was justified before those fellow ones who saw and bring her in. And they knew she had to have faith in the God who had just delivered all these ones who were coming to sack the city. Then she knew that she had to know that God in her heart. She knew that she had to believe in that she had been taught. And she was justified by her works in the face of those others. But she left that scarlet thread hanging with that. She endured till the end. Do you get that? She left it hanging out. In spite of everything that was going on around them, she still remained in that house with her family. She said, these people have told me that they will spare me if I will do the things that thou hast told us to do. You know, in the New Testament, Scripture refers to that, enduring to the end, that ye shall be saved. I actually heard somebody who goes by our name preach that means that those who endure to the end shall be saved eternally into heaven. And that's a very sad state to be in. Because was the Lord taught this in Matthew chapter 10, let's turn over, just as Rahab endured to the end and was saved, was delivered, her house, her and her whole house was spared because she met the conditions of the deliverance that the Lord laid out through the mouths of those who she took in. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. What was the Lord saying? The Lord was saying, among all you my disciples, if you'll endure in my teaching till the end, you'll be spared from the seeds that is going to come on this city. And it was sieged. It was sieged by Rome. It was completely destructed. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 24, there will not be one stone left upon another. There was not one stone left upon another. That old wall that's standing over now, where they take tourists and they stand before that wall and say, this was the foundation of the temple, and or either this was the wall. I can't remember which one it is. It's not true. And even some of our people who went over there on a tour, asked them that. They said, well, Scripture says that there was not one stone left upon another. And that tour guy said, well, I think they built this one a few years ago to have something here so people that would look at it and think that it was what was here then. It's not it. There was not one stone left upon another. But I tell you what, the ones who endured to the end, those disciples who stuck it out and who continued to listen to the teachings, who knew that the city was going to be a siege, who knew to flee to the mountains and not go down into the house and get anything out of it, but flee to the mountains, those who were able to scatter without upon the persecution of Stephen and constitute those other churches over there in that region, they were spared because they endured in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ until the end. And so goes the message for you and I today. If we endure to the end, if we're able to stick it out through the hard times, whether it be hard times personally, hard times of a church, if you're able to endure to the end, you shall be delivered
from the wails of this world. You'll be able to be seated under the sound of the true trumpet of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ until the end. You'll be delivered if you endure to the end. Rahab endured to the end. She sat right there in the midst of that house, right there in the middle of the battle being sieged, and she had faith that those who had just told her would deliver you. She endured to the end. But here we are. We see that word saved. And then it's not talking about an eternal component. Do you know who all you leave out? If you throw in this, if you just want to stick with Bible figures, those who endure to the end, Scripture leaves Noah, Lot. I could go on and on about ones who were saints in the Old Testament. Prophets, those who listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as being members of the hall of faith, are not children of God if you believe that this has an eternal component to it. This has a time component to it. This is a timely deliverance. These people were delivered from the sack of Rome upon their city. It's the same words are given in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, but he shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. The same shall be saved if you endure to the end. This is conditional time salvation. You have to endure. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes work with us, one to another. It takes work in your own personal lives. It takes work in your own personal relationships to endure to the end. Satan doesn't want you to endure to the end. The Lord's glorified when you endure to the end. When people stand up at your funeral and said that this person fought a good fight of faith until he went home to be with him, Satan frowns upon that, but I guarantee you there's one who's smiling in heaven, not only because he's got your soul there with him now, but because his name has been praised. It makes the Lord happy when his name is praised here in this world. You have endured to the end. The same shall be saved. What was the message on the day of Pentecost? If we go to Acts chapter 2, and we read about on that very day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter made the charge. Turn with me if you want to. Verse 21. And also verse here we have another. I don't know, we've gone a little slow this morning. Maybe it's what you wanted. Maybe that's the way you want to go through things. I don't know. I went to a church one time where they had been complaining to the pastor about him going too fast. And I don't know if he did it to be monotonous or what. I don't know why he did what he did. But he'd say, turn to another scripture. And he'd wait till he heard the last page flip. And it was a good I'll put it this way. It was a lot of uncomfortable silence. But if you, I pray that if you, I know I need to slow down at times. I know I need to, and I'll get better at it. But it is good for us to turn and to read some of them together, if not all of them. And I pray that if you don't have time to write them all, or that you don't have time to flip all of them, that you at least write them down and go back, and if to do nothing else, to make sure your pastor's not misleading you. And it shall come to pass, Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Are we talking here about an eternal salvation that unless you call upon the name of the Lord, unless you call upon Jesus Christ to enter into your heart, that you won't get to go to heaven? And I pray that that's not the case because, again, who are we excluding? I got a little 2-year-old about there that's dying to talk, but he can't talk and he can't call on the name of the Lord. And what about mute people? Mute can't call on the name of the Lord. they can't do it. This is not talking about an eternal salvation. This is talking about he's preaching to a bunch of Jews saying the one that you've just crucified is the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on his name. You belong to him. Follow him in discipleship. Call on him. Recognize him for who he is. That's exactly what he's saying. Call on the name of the Lord. And you say, I've heard the arguments before. Those who are young or under the age of 12 or don't possess a mind to be able to accept the Lord Jesus for who he is, they get to heaven another way. I'm still waiting to read that in Scripture, that there's more than one way to heaven other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. I am the way. There's only one way. There's not multiple ways. As the preacher told me one time, he said, if somebody show me that, I'll quit preaching next week. But Lord willing, I'll be standing there next week preaching if my health permits me, because it doesn't exist. There's not more than one way. The Apostle Peter here is charging these ones, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ whom you just crucified. Put aside your righteous minds, you bunch of Jews. Lay it aside and lay all the works of righteousness at the feet of Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's not charging these people to call on the name of the Lord to be saved eternally. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Then if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe that he hath delivered him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's the same thing. That's talking about, he's writing, he said, my heart's desire is that the Israelites be saved from ignorance. Is that they finally call on this one named Jesus to be saved from ignorance. This was conditional time salvation. It was based upon their obedience, their endurance, their willingness to lay aside their works and say that the Lord did it all. Do you see the importance of being able to see this in Scripture? This is clearly two distinct teachings. If the word salvation is mentioned, and it's mentioned upon a faithfulness of Jesus Christ or upon His works, it's mentioned in an eternal salvation. If it's telling you to do something, to be obedient, to follow Him, and to grow closer to Him, it's based upon delivering you from this world. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Untoward generation is what the Apostle Peter said. Save from what? The untoward generation. That should be our command and our charge today as we sit here in Macedonia Church, seeing the world crumble around us. We should go and we should tell our loved ones, come to church with me, join the church, save yourself from this untoward generation. Because it is untoward. If it was ever in years past, not so obvious, it ought to be real obvious now. It's a very untoward generation. Save yourself from it. Come in amongst people who love you, who will look after you, who will care for your every need, even if you become persecuted by the workplace or by your parents or by whoever else. There's a group of people here who will starve to death to make sure that you're taken care of. And that's the way that we should be as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking after one another. I want to finish in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. There's conditional time salvation offered through the confession that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed is Savior. He did it all. All to Him we owe. You know, the Apostle Paul also told Timothy, take heed unto himself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so thou wilt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There's salvation offered through a pastor through teaching the doctrines of grace. There's deliverance. And again, there's nothing more joyous than to tell people about what the Lord has done for them. It's a joy. It delivers me from my sad and down times here in this world. It offers me a deliverance to be able to do that. And you will not only deliver yourself, in doing it, you'll deliver them that hear you. Those who have been weighted down and burdened by their own sins, those that hear you and are finally able to recognize the Lord for who He is, they will be saved through hearing that message. Not eternally, but saved from this untoward generation by hearing you. There's also a salvation that's offered through the waters of baptism. Now, I started out by mentioning that some, because this word is not rightly divided, there are some who from the womb sprinkle children based upon the teaching of only one salvation in Scripture. But if I start, let's pick up the end of verse 20. That is, eight souls were saved by water. He's bringing up Noah. Noah, there was eight people saved back then from the wrath of God's judgment upon them. There were eight souls saved by water. What was that salvation? Are we to believe that only Noah plus the seven more were the only ones saved eternally? No. No. They were the only... Noah listened to God. God said, build an ark, I'm fixing to send a flood, and bring the animals on it. There was obedience here. He had to... it was based upon a condition. His deliverance was based upon a condition. If he didn't build the ark, the Lord didn't build the ark. Noah built the ark. He had to build the ark in order to be delivered. And I'm here to tell you today, child of God, sitting here in Macedonia Church, you have to build your ark in order to be delivered from the wrath of God to save yourself from this untoward generation. It takes effort. It takes work. That ark took work. Took effort. And he goes on to say in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. But what does it say it saves us from? Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That water, if you come forward and ask for a home today and we go down into the river, that water is just as nasty and bad, and this does nothing holy about it. It's not going to deliver you from the filth of your flesh through your death in Adam. But I'm here to tell you it will deliver you towards something, from something, towards something. But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will be saved through the waters of baptism, not from the filth of your flesh. We ain't going down there to take a bath to wash your sins away. That does not happen whenever you become baptized. You grow closer to the Lord. And just as it is a signal of being of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you grow closer and are saved because you become obedient to the Lord. There's obedience in that.
That's right.
The Lord was baptized by John the Baptist. He taught us the way to become closer to Him. And there's salvation. It's based upon a condition, though. You have to go through the water to get there. You have to go through the water to grow closer to the Lord. There is a salvation. But it is based upon a condition. This is conditional time salvations that we have talked about today. It is my prayer that if you don't see this the same way I do, that we can have a loving discussion about it. Because I'm telling you that I think that this is the very thing that even talking with people who have come from other places, who have come from a teaching of only... Of only one salvation in Scripture, this is that unlocks the keys to Scripture to where you can rightly divide and say, the Lord did this, and He's asked me to do this to be delivered from this present evil world. This is not conditional carnal prosperity. Again, this does not mean that if you join the church, that if you live a good godly life, that the Lord is just going to overflow you with bountiful blessings, and that you'll have a new Rolls Royce car next week, and that you'll live in a 75 square foot home. That is not what this is teaching. God's Word does not teach that. But He does teach that there is a deliverance from things, evil things in this world. There is a deliverance within. When you're finally able to recognize that the Lord did it all to Him I owe. Let me lay my crown at His feet and worship Him for that He has done for me. And I pray that we always be able to rightly divide these truths and that we find comfort in them. And I'm sorry if I've rushed through these things in the past and kind of did a trot over them during the mention of other messages. But it is my hope that the Lord will be with me over the next couple of weeks to not only do this with the topic of salvation, but to do it with justification, to do it with sanctification as well. Because if you take these words, save, salvation, justification, sanctification, and you just stir them in a pot, and every time you pull them out, you believe that it's justifying you in the eyes of God, sanctifying you by the Holy Spirit and by the separating of regeneration. If you take those meanings and you try to study Scripture, we're going to become confused, not only individually, but as a group as well. And it is my prayer that we not do that, that we continue to, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth. Not truth from error, but rightly divide the words of truth. Use the text and the context in which it is given so that we may be offered experience the deliverance and the salvation and the joy that the Lord has given His children through the obedience of Him. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.